And the rest of you turn to James 1. James 1, if you don't have a Bible, grab one. The authority that we have, the authority that is, I guess, in this pulpit is not me and not anyone else but stands behind it, but it's the Word of God. And you need to have that authority in front of you so you can see and be good Bereans to examine daily what the Scriptures say to see if what I have to say is true or not. James 1, and the title of our message this morning is The Test of the Response to the Word of God, Part 4. And we will have Part 5, and we will be done, finally. And I didn't preach last week, and some of you who maybe weren't here last week, you're thinking, did he not, I mean, he didn't cover anything last week. But or even if you've been here just a few weeks ago, I'm still on this passage, but we need to dwell hard and long on this passage, and that's why there's so much here. So I'm going to read verses 22 through 25. You'd stand with me as I read God's Word for us this morning. Chapter 1 of James, verses 22 through 25. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Would you pray with me? Lord, our desire this morning is to be hearers. Lord, we want to hear your word. We want to eagerly hear your word, expecting great things to happen. Lord, we want to be receivers of your word. But Lord, we don't want to stop there. Lord, we want to be doers of your word. So Lord, we pray by your grace that you would help us be all of those things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as you know, as over the past several weeks, we've been examining this third test of living faith. Remember, James is about tests of living faith. We saw the first test of living faith was the test of trials. Then we looked at the test of temptations. And it's important we know that, the context here, that this all ties together. And as we learned from earlier in James 1, trials and temptations are not an option in the Christian life. It's like you sign up for them, you don't sign up for them. It's not one of those classes that, you know, you just need to add on the end to graduate. This is one of those classes that you take all the time, throughout all of your life. It's a given. And God has a purpose, as we saw, in trials in our life. But if we don't respond properly to those trials, then they can become temptations to sin. And then if we don't respond properly in the midst of the temptation, we can succumb and fall into sin. And that's not what we want to do. That's not what God wants us to do. That's not what James wants us to do. So I'm going to ask this question again. What's your trial or temptation? What is it? Only you know. It could be your career. It could be some catastrophic event. It could be the cares of this world. It could be cancer. It could be many things. But there are trials and there are temptations, and we all have them. And you need to think about what yours is. And then you need to ask this question: how do I respond to God's word in the midst of my trial or temptation? How do I respond to God's word in the midst of that thing that I'm walking through? That, remember, who has you in it? God does. God has you in it for a purpose. So in examining verses 19 through 21, we discovered two of the three actions we're to take in order to properly or rightly respond to God's word. And we discovered there in verses 19 and 20 that the first action to take was to be hearers of the word. Now, I want to say this to you. Okay, we've heard this about four times now, Brian. How many times are you going to review this? I'm going to review it next week, too. You know why? Because we're forgetful hearers. And we need to be reminded of the truth. And I also want to make sure I put this in context. If I put this in context, I mean, people talk about applicational preaching. You know, I don't do applicational preaching. Did you know that? I do implicational preaching because I can't apply it. Only you can, and only I can individually. There's no really such thing as applicational preaching because there's a zillion ways to apply. But there's certain implications in the text that if we put it in context, I don't have to say, okay, now go home and say 10 nice things to your wife. I don't have to say that. It's so obvious that nobody can miss it if we put it in context. So why do I review? I review so we can put the passage in the proper context so that when you walk out of here, you can't miss it. It's just so obvious. So we're going to review, and next week we'll review again, all right? So we don't forget it. I forget things, and I'm the one spending all this time trying to figure out what this says to present it to you, and I still forget. So James, first of all, he says, be hearers of the word of God if you want to respond rightly to his word in the midst of your trial or temptation. And he gave us three phrases there to look at that, beginning in verse 19, that tie together. First is to be quick to hear. Be eager to hear the word of God. Put yourself in a position to hear the word of God, expecting God to do great things. Then the next one was to be slow to speak. Don't be hastily respond when you hear something either you don't understand or you don't like. Be slow to speak. And then the third one was slow to anger. Now, anger is the natural response when we've been slow to hear and quick to speak, right? That's what we do. We become angry. So we want to be hearers of the word who are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then in verse 21, we discover the second action to take if we're going to respond rightly to God's word. And that was to be receivers of the word of God. And first we saw the preparation to receive. What do we need to do to prepare to receive the word of God? And it says there, to putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. We need to put sin aside. And remember, here, as we saw, one of these words actually had to do with earwax, all right? That sin is not being a hearer. That's sin. That's what he's saying. If you're not, you don't want to be a hearer, you don't be a receiver, that's sin. You need to put that aside and listen up. So he says we need first to prepare to receive, and the exhortation to receive, when it says in humility, receive the word implanted. It's a command. He's saying in humility. Understand where you stand before the word of God. We stand under the word of God. Receive the word implanted. And then we saw the motivation to receive, which is able to save your souls. And we saw that what that means is to save our souls from the consequences of a wrong attitude in a trial or a wrong action in temptation. The consequences of what will come if we don't have the right attitude or action. And remember those first two, be hearers of the word and be receivers of the word, that these first two actions are present active imperatives. All right, they're commands, and we're supposed to be doing them one time, right? No, it's an ongoing thing. On and on and on and on and on. We just keep on doing those things. And these two actions obviously are essential for us to rightly respond to the word of God. We'd all agree with that. But we also discovered last time we were together here in James, there's yet one more action to take in order to rightly respond to the word of God. And that's to be doers of the word. And that's clearly taught in verses 22 through 27. And in these verses, there's three key elements in understanding or in the process of being doers of the word. First, as an exhortation to obey, an illustration to understand, and an application to practice. And last time we were together, we examined verse 22, and we discovered that first key to being doers of the word of God, which is an exhortation to obey. And we saw that in verse 22. Look there with me again. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And we learned here that there's a connective word. All right, connective word. In a lot of translations, it's the word but. In some translations, the word's not there in our English translation, but it's understood if you read it. And it's a connective word continuing the thought of the previous verses. So here in verse 22, it's continuing. All right, but can either be a contrast word or a connective word. All right, and here it's a connective word. In other words, there's something more that needs to be said. That's what James is saying. But don't hold on for a second. We're not done, is what he's saying. We've got more. Yes, we're to be hearers and receivers of the word, but there's something more we must do. And we find this something in his phrase, prove yourselves doers of the word. Or NIV says, do what it says. And that phrase also, guess what? It's a present imperative. Be doers of the word of God. And it's an ongoing action in our life that comes from an overflow of the word that's implanted in us at conversion. We saw that in verse 18 that we were born or brought forth by the word of truth. And then in verse 21 we saw that there's the word implanted. Okay? And that's an overflow of being doers of the word. It comes from the word being implanted in us. And James' words here are clear, and they're a clear exhortation to obey God's word. And in order to strengthen that and further explain that, he makes a clear distinction between something, between hearing and between doing. And again, in verse 22, he says, not merely hearers who delude or deceive themselves. And it doesn't mean don't be hearers. It says be. It means be hearers and something else. And notice that word here. We talked about this a little bit last time. We get the word audit from that. All right, this is where the word audit comes from. When you audit a course, what do you have to do? Nothing. All right? You know, I audited 120 hours in college, and I had to do nothing. I didn't do that. But you could do that. You can audit, and you don't have to do anything. You're auditing the course. You just sit there, and I don't understand why somebody would audit the course and not do something, but you don't have to do anything. And that's the idea here. James is telling these believers, you cannot audit God's Word as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's not an option. You can't audit. In God's, they have these booklets they put out in colleges, you know, and they're big, thick things. They have all the policies and stuff like that. They call it a handbook or what else they call it? The handbook. There's something else. It's got all the courses listed and stuff like that and all the policies. Not a syllabus. For the whole college. What's that? Catalog. There we go. Catalog, all right? They put those things out, and it's got all the policies that it talks about in that catalog, you know, what you need to do to audit. Usually they say it's, you know, per semester hour, maybe $300 or something like that per semester hour, all right? And to audit it, you'd give $100 per semester hour. But in God's catalog, there's not a place that says how to audit the course. It's not in there. But you know what? Sometimes we live like it is, don't we? We are auditing the course. And James saying, no way. You can't be an auditor of God's Word. And it takes in context, an auditor is also a receiver of the Word of God. A hearer of the Word of God is also a receiver. So you eagerly put yourself in a position to hear God's Word. And then you even seem to receive it or embrace it to be true. But it stops there. That's this person that James describes. And now look at what James says about those who only hear and do not do the word. He says that they delude themselves. In other words, he says, don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself that God is pleased with you because you've heard the word of God, even said you believed it. I received that. Oh, yeah, I received this being true. Amen, brother, preach it. Don't kid yourself that you're pleasing God. You're not. If that's where you're stopping, that's part of it. If we're stopping there, we're not pleasing God. And we also examined some scriptures that were recorded by this guy. James had this half-brother. Most people probably don't know who he is, but his name was Jesus. And he had a lot to say on this subject in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. All right? John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. All right? Here's another one by John, but I'm sure he got this from Jesus. But this we know, that we have come to know, in 1 John 2:3-4, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Notice it's being a doer of the word that shows that you have the word implanted. It shows there's life. This idea that we can say, you know, I'm a Christian and not follow Jesus. That's an oxymoron. It's not in Scripture, but it's flowing all through evangelicalism today, all through the church, all over the world, that you can disconnect that. You know, they must be reading a different Bible than I'm reading. And I don't have any funny hermeneutic. I can promise you that. I mean, it's just clear all throughout. And that's what James is saying. You can't do that. That's what Jesus said, even more importantly. We do because we're born again. We're not born again because we do. You hear that? We do because we're born again, because we have the word implanted. All right? We're not born again because we do. There's a big difference. All right? But the bottom line here in verse 22 is James saying, hey, it's not enough to just hear. It's not enough just to receive. Those are important. You must follow through in doing. That's how you properly respond to the word of God. Well, let me just ask you here before we move on. Are you kidding yourself this morning? Are you kidding yourself to think that, you know, I've come every Sunday, I go to community group, I go to men's group or women's group, and I've got a small group that I do over here, and an accountability group do over here, and we read the Word of God, we talk about it, stuff like that, and man, I'm just really hearing the Word of God, man, I believe it's true. And then your life doesn't show it. Do you think God's pleased? Do I think God's pleased? We don't need to kid ourselves. He's not. He's not. And that's what James is trying to communicate to us. Well, now before we look at this next key here in our passage, in this process of being a doer of the word, consider the following. There was a Baptist pastor named Peter Miller. And in case some of you who come from a Baptist background, this is a very good illustration. My dad's a Baptist pastor, so this is not a pick on anybody, all right? There was a Baptist pastor named Peter Miller from a small town in Pennsylvania. He's probably a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Who lived during the American Revolution. Probably not then. And there was another man, all right, who lived there named Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did all that he could to oppose and humiliate the pastor. He made his life miserable. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. At first, Peter Miller thought, thank goodness the Lord took care of that guy. I didn't know much. I didn't know how much more I could take from him. But then he remembered the part of the Bible from Matthew 5, which said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he was like, oops, I blew that one, Lord. And he decided to travel 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. He approached General George Washington with this request. And Washington said, no, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. The old preacher said, my friend? This guy's not my friend. He's the most bitter enemy I have. Washington said, what? You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts things into a different perspective. I'll grant you his pardon. And he did. Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back home, no longer an enemy, but a friend. And by this act of love, Peter Miller showed us the difference between merely hearing the word of God in Matthew 5 and doing the word of God from Matthew 5. And that's what our passage again is about this morning. So let's look here at verses 23 through 25, and we're going to continue to discover the third action we need to take to respond rightly to God's word. And we saw that, obviously, the main heading here is to be doers of the word. And yes, there's an exhortation to obey, and there's an illustration to understand and an application to practice. And we're just going to cover an illustration to understand this morning here in understanding this being a doers of the word of God. So look at me these verses, and let's look at the illustration to understand. And in reality, as we look at these, we're going to see that this illustration contained in these verses is really two illustrations in one. In verses 23 and 24, there's a negative or a wrong illustration. In verse 25, there's a corresponding right or positive illustration about being a doer of the word. Let's look at verses 23 and 24 again. Notice that word, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, all right? The NIV says anyone. It's a Greek word that means sense. Okay, since. All right. Since this is true, and your translation may not have the word for, it may not have since, but this word here is in the first class condition, which assumes the existence, all right, of an unnamed individual whose hearing of the word is not united with personal obedience. I said, there's somebody out there like this, is what James is saying. He knew there were people that were just hearers and not doers. And guess what? God knows there's people here this morning that are just hearers and not doers. That's why it's in the Bible. It's for you and it's for me. Now notice how James describes those who are hearers and not doers. He says this type of person is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Now when a person looks at their face in the mirror, what do they see? Well, they see themselves, and or what's called the natural face. They see their nose and their eyes, and if they have hair, they see hair. They have wrinkles, blemishes. That's what they see when they look in a mirror. Now, the mirror doesn't lie, does it? It gives an accurate reflection of what we look like. You look, and you can change all the mirrors. You can get a different mirror all you want. It's going to show the same thing. And there's a saying in football that goes, the eye in the sky never lies. All right? And let me tell you what that means. The eye in the sky never lies. If you play much football, you've probably heard to see Danny back there smiling. He knows what that means. Well, in football, they take video footage of the game. And in pros, they take video footage of practice. And not only practice, but every drill. And after games, you will hear guys boasting about what a great game they had until right up before film time. Because then the film shows what kind of game we really had. Or that person that was bragging about how great a game they had, how great it was, it shows the reality of their performance. And a mirror does the same thing, in the sense that it gives a reality check to what we really look like and what we need to do to address any problem we might see. Now notice the word here, looks. It means to take note of, to perceive. It insinuates you see something that needs attention. When you look, oh, You do see something. It's not, a lot of people look at this, there's just a glance, they go by the mirror like this. No, they've stopped and they've looked, and they see a problem. And when someone looks in the mirror and they find something wrong, they're supposed to fix the problem or act upon what they see. That's what guys don't always do that, but usually women do, right? We can look in the mirror all we want and do all we want, guys, and we'll come out, we can spend all the time we want in the bathroom and come out looking the same, right? Girls go in there and they come out looking different. But most people act upon what they see, but not the person James describes here. It doesn't do this. Instead, notice what this type of person does. Look what it says there. It says, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. They look, they notice something is need to do and correct or change their appearance, but they walk away without doing anything, and then they soon forget that anything was wrong. They just walk away, and there was something wrong, and now they don't even remember that there was something wrong. Here James shows the fallacy of hearing only and not doing, with this illustration of someone looking in a mirror and examining their face. Not to act upon what they saw would be ridiculous. In the same way, when someone truly hears and receives the Word of God and discovers a problem, they are to act upon what they discover. Not to act upon that is just as ridiculous as someone seeing they've got a problem on their natural face and do nothing about it. It's ridiculous, and it's almost a humorous illustration. What, they didn't do anything? And in the Word of God, when we hear it and we receive it and we don't do anything, it's ridiculous. It's as if we'd never really received it and heard it at all. And maybe might as well not have heard it and said we received it. Because someone who really believes something to be true and embraces it, they'll act upon it. They'll do something about it. There's an illustration I just wanted to, in Matthew 19, you have to turn there, but in Matthew 19, we find this, it's a familiar account, it's also in Luke and Mark as well, of Jesus and the rich young ruler. And this young man comes to Jesus and he asks a question, and he seems to be genuinely interested in Jesus' answer, and Jesus answers him, and what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he says, I've done that. And he goes through all these commandments kind of thing. I've done that. And then listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 19:21. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, then go and sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He's all excited until Jesus says this. Everything's good until Jesus says this. And then notice the young man's response in verse 22. Listen to what it says. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he is one who owned much property. This young man heard the word, he looked into the mirror of God's word, and then he walked away and did nothing about it, proving that he didn't truly believe God's word. The result in his life was no different than the person who did not hear the word of God at all. Nothing changed. Nothing. So we see here in this first part of James' illustration, which is the wrong example, the person described, they begin well, right? This man begins well, he looks, but he doesn't finish well. The mirror of the Word of God shows him his sin and where change must take place. Or it shows him how to deal with his trial. But he does nothing about it and walks away leaving God's Word behind and therefore disobeying God's Word. The Scripture over and over teaches that when God gives us new birth or new life through His Word, verse 18, which means it was implanted in us, verse 21, it will bring about change in our lives. I love what Kent Hughes says here about this. He says, the solemn truth is, unless the Word has made a change in our lives, it has not really entered our lives. God's Word becomes a millstone if we do not make it a milestone. It becomes a millstone. It will hang us. It will kill us if it doesn't become a milestone, if it doesn't make any difference in our life. We must first realize that the mirror of God's Word always tells the truth. We may not like what it tells us about ourselves, right? Charles Spurgeon reminds us this when he writes, he that reads and hears the word may see not only his actions there, but his motives, his desires, his inward condition. As the butcher cuts down the carcass and reveals all the innards, which never could have been seen but for his knife, so does the word of God. And then he quotes Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, and both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Ouch. Looking in the mirror of the Word of God can sometimes be very hard. But we have to look, not like this man. But we're going to see how to look here in a second. Well, do you hear the Word of God concerning your trial or temptation and then walk away from it and not do anything about it? If so, then God, through James, says that you are foolish, just as foolish as someone who looks at a mirror and sees there's a problem and does nothing about it. Does the first part of this illustration here describe you? I'm not talking about perfect obedience. We're going to blow it. There's going to be times when the Word of God confronts us and we're going to walk away. But in general, does this describe you? Meaning most of the time you see the Word of God and it says something about something needs to be changed in the midst of your trial temptation and you walk away? Then I would ask you to examine your heart, as Paul would, to see if you're in the faith, to see if the Word of God truly has been implanted in you. Well, let's now look at the second part of James' illustration of being a doer of the Word of God in verse 25. Look with me there. It says, "The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Here's the positive side of his illustration, all right, or the positive example. Notice the word there in verse 25. Now, this is the word but, and it's actually not in the first class condition. It actually is a contrast, not a connective word. But here it contrasts one who does the word from one who doesn't do the word. Now, notice this person, how they're described with the words looks intently. The ESV and the King James, New King James says looks into. And what this word means to stoop. Means to stoop. Now, a mirror at that time was usually a polished piece of metal, all right, and it usually would set on a table. And in order to see it, they didn't hang it on something to see it. They would have to stoop down to look into the mirror. Maybe they had bad eyesight like me, too. Maybe that's why I had to stoop down. But they had to stoop down to look intently, all right, examine closely. And the same word is used to describe John and Mary Magdalene when they looked into the empty tomb where Jesus had been laid. Look at John 20, verse 5 and verse 11. And stooping and looking, it's the same word in James, in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And then verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into. That's the picture here. This looking is contrasted with the word look in verses 20, describing the person in verses 23 and 24. Now, it wasn't look, as we saw, they actually look and they perceive something, but it wasn't looking intently. Was it getting as close as I can with an idea that I'm going to do something about it? This type of person's intentions here of looking intently are shown forth by what? Their actions. You know why they were looking. The other person, you found out why they were looking for no reason at all. They were wasting their time. But this person's actions show what this look intently meant and what it resulted in. Notice what happens after they look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. What it says? It says, he abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man acts upon what he's discovered from the mirror of God's Word. And notice the word abides there. ESV says perseveres. NIV, King James, New King James says continues. Now listen to this. This is the word. I'm going to give you the Greek word because it ties in well with the rest of James. It's the word parameno. Okay? Parameno. Now, maybe if you remember what trials do to us when the purpose of God is to do what? Produce perseverance or endurance, which is the word, listen, hupo mene or hupo minno. See, minno? It means to remain. Hupo means under. Now here is para minno, which means beside. To remain beside. This person abides. They remain beside the Word of God. They continue. They stay beside the Word of God no matter what. It's opposite of the man who it says in verse 24 there, has gone away or goes away. Or they go away in the Word. They go away from it. And that's actually in the perfect tense. They go away never to return. They go away and they stay away from the Word of God. But not this person. They abide by it. The doer of the Word remains beside the Word, obeying it. Notice again what this person looks intently at. Look what it says. They look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, or the NIV says the perfect law that gives freedom. What is the perfect law, the law of liberty? What is that? Well, back in verse 17, we learned that God was perfect, and he only gives perfect gifts. The law spoken here is one of those perfect gifts. It's a perfect gift from God. And the word perfect here has the idea of having reached its end, complete. There's nothing lacking in this. And the context points to the fact that this law is a synonym for the word of truth in verse 19, the word implanted in verse 21, the word in verse 22. And you actually, if you go in verse in chapter 2, you begin to see this law, the perfect law. It's got different names for this. It's talking about the word of God. And it includes, listen, both the Old and the New Testaments. Not only is this law perfect, but it's also described as the law of liberty, or it brings freedom. What's that mean? It brings freedom. It brings liberty. It's the law of liberty. When we look at God's word and abide or remain in it, it frees us to forsake sin and pursue righteousness. Hear that? It frees us. When we look at God's word intently, with a thought about bringing change in our life, it frees us to put away sin and reach out for righteousness. Once we were slaves of sin, and we couldn't obey God's word, we couldn't. And we didn't want to. And even if we accidentally stumbled on and did something that was in the Word of God, we weren't doing it for the glory of God, and it was still sin. We couldn't. We could not put away sin and pursue righteousness. But now, having been born again through His Word, we have the Word implanted that frees us to obey. And this was promised in the New Covenant. Look at the promise in the New Covenant from Jeremiah 31:33. This is the promise of the new covenant. But this is the covenant which I make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the writer of Hebrews says that through Christ we have now entered into this aspect of the new covenant. Look what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:15-16. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. In the new covenant, we have the law or the word of God written on our hearts and on our mind. It's not external, it's internal. Now we have the freedom to obey, what we didn't before. We have the desire and the power to do God's will, as revealed in His Word. An old hymn by a man named William Cowper puts this truth beautifully when he says this: to see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear His pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. That's what happens when we have the Word implanted. Many people have wrongly put forth the biblical truth. Now, what I'm going to say is true. We need to understand what it means. We are not under law, but under grace. Let me tell you about this law of liberty, this law stuff, these standards. We're not under law, we're under grace. No doubt that's true, and I believe with all my heart. I believe that phrase I just mentioned. It's biblical. What many people mean when they say this is that law or God's standards recorded in Scripture no longer have any bearing in their life, and I will just follow what is in my heart or how I feel. That's what they're trying to say. And many people use this phrase, we are not under law or under grace, just to justify some sinful behavior. You're legalistic. I mean, you're not supposed to commit adultery. That's kind of legalistic, isn't it? No, it's sin. That's what it is. And people use this phrase all of the time to justify an antinomian lifestyle. The thought that God's standards recorded in Scripture no longer have any bearing on our lives, and we can just follow what our heart or how we feel, is the farthest thing from the truth. The perfect law, the law of liberty, the gospel, the new commandment commands us to do things. It makes demands on our life. Take this book from James, for instance. 108 verses and 54 imperatives. 54 commands or demands upon our life. Not, well, just whatever you feel like, go for it. That's not what it says. In fact, every one of the Ten Commandments is repeated and reworded in the New Testament, except remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 9 of the 10 are there in the New Testament, various times. Yes, His laws or words are written on our hearts, but how do we think they get there? Is it just like this? Or, you know, I raised my hand when I was 7, so they all must be there and I'm in, all right? And I'm just going to do whatever just is in my heart. Well, It's not how it works. We study the Scriptures, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are written on our hearts, and we desire to obey them. That's how it happens. Now, let me make this clear. We're not under the law of God as a means to make us right with God. That's not what the Scripture teaches. And in fact, it never taught that, even in the Old Testament. It never brought justification. It never brought forgiveness. I think Alistair Begg explains it well when he says, we are not under law as means of acceptance with God, but we are under law as means of a living for God. We could also express it this way. We obey the law of liberty, not for justification, but we obey the law of liberty in the process of progressive sanctification. When we look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abide in it, we are freed to forsake sin and pursue righteousness. Charles Spurgeon comments here about the law of liberty when he says, we never walk in liberty till we walk in the Lord's commands. Some people think they walk in freedom when they sin. There's no freedom in sin. There's bondage. There's slavery. We only walk in freedom when we walk in the Lord's commands. And when we exercise our freedom or our liberty and become an effectual doer, notice what it results in. Look at verse 25 there. It says, this man will be blessed in what he does. Blessing is tied to obedience. And this is caught throughout the Scripture. Look at Luke 11:28. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. But John 13:17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. In Psalm 19:11, moreover, by them, speaking about God's words, your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. And the blessing and reward are in knowing that you are glorifying God with your life, and you're being used by Him to reach others with the gospel. And the blessing will one day be when He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And faithfulness is not proved in a health, wealth, prosperity kind of gospel, kind of life. Faithfulness is proved where? In the refiner's fire, in the midst of your trial or temptation, and how you respond to the Word of God there. That's where faithfulness is proved. Well, does the second part of this illustration describe you? Are you looking intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abiding in it and being blessed by it? If so, then you know the blessing that comes from being a doer of His word. And remember again that the immediate context is speaking about responding rightly to the word of God in the midst of our trials and temptations. And the only way to respond to His word in a proper way in the midst of our trials and temptations is to be a hearer, to be a receiver, and to be a doer of His word. And when we fulfill these actions, we will truly know the blessing of His strength and His direction in the midst of our trials. So how are we going to respond to God's word this morning? I trust we've all been hearers, eager hearers, and we've received it to be true. But let's don't kid ourselves. We're not there yet. We need to do something. What will you do in response to God's word? You need to examine that trial or temptation that maybe caused you to bring up in your mind. In the light of the Word of God, by hearing and receiving and doing His Word, and allow His Word to examine you, and when you see what needs to be fixed, by His grace, do something about it. Bring about change by the Holy Spirit that lives in you and the Word that's implanted in your life. Fix the problem. Some of you here need to take your first step in being doers of the Word of God. You need to obey the gospel. Those who do not obey the gospel leave themselves under the righteous judgment of God and will be found guilty and suffer the just wrath of God. There's a couple of verses that speak of that in this New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, listen, it says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus. How many times do you hear about the gospel and obey? We respond to the gospel by obedience. We obey the gospel call. Look at 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, how do you obey the gospel of God? First, we need to know what the gospel is. God's standard is that we be perfect, that we be holy, that we score 100%, and there's no grading on the curve. That's His standard. And His desire is that we would glorify Him But guess what? There's a problem with man, isn't there? We've sinned. And we've fallen short of the glory of God. We don't glorify God. And I don't want to, apart from Christ. And it says the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God forever. And His judgment rightly rests upon those who don't acknowledge that. And then there's God's provision. He sent Jesus, His Son, the perfect God-man, to be the sacrifice of our sin, to be our substitute, so that God's wrath would be propitiated, to be turned away from us and on His Son, so that we might be forgiven. That's what He sent His Son. And then we have man's response. The Scripture calls us to repent, to turn from the deceitful promises of sin. Don't let it fool you. Turn from those deceitful promises of sin and believe, it says. Trust in Christ's provision for your sin. That's what it means to obey the gospel. God's standard is holiness. He sent His Son Jesus to die in your place because you were a sinner, and He calls you to repent and believe. That's how you obey the gospel. My prayer is that some of you this morning who have never done that, you would obey the gospel and repent and believe. Well, as we end here, let me end with this. There was once a man who came late to a church Sunday worship service. He walked in right near the end of the service, maybe about right now. He said to an usher, "Is the sermon done yet?" And the usher answered wisely and said, "The sermon has been preached, but it has not yet been done." The sermon will be done when we, right now, become doers of the Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, all of us here this morning, I'm at the front of the line. Lord, often we just hear, and then we receive, oh, praise God, what a great truth. But we really dug down the Scriptures today. Man, would you hear those Greek nuances and all that kind of stuff? Man, we just really understand what James is trying to say here. But Lord, so often I walk away and it's like that man who looked in the mirror. And I'm doing anything about it. I don't want to be like that. And I know the people here this morning don't want to be like that. So Lord, help us by Your grace and by that Word implanted within us to be doers of Your Word, and then know the freedom and the blessing that comes only from being doers of Your Word. We pray this in the name of our Savior, our Lord, our Master Jesus. Amen.